This time of the year is not my favorite time of the year.
Lord, we're grateful that we get another opportunity to open your word and hopefully glean some truth and grow from recognition of who you are and all that you have done and will continue to do. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen. Daniel 8. I found out that a lot of commentators kind of fly past this one because they're not sure what to do with it. A number of preachers that like to preach through Daniel skip this chapter. Not sure why, because it's really quite interesting. A few things that I just wanted to say before I start into the text is, in this Christmas season, it's kind of wonderful in my mind to realize that there's this angel named Gabriel. And he was given the opportunity to bring a message to Zechariah while he was ministering in the temple and tell him, you know, I know you're old and your wife's old and you're both kind of beyond childbearing years and she's been barren pretty much all of her life, but you're going to have a baby boy and we want you to name him John. And so Gabriel was able to share that information with Zechariah. And then, of course, John the Baptizer is the one that he was proclaiming. And then in that same chapter, in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel goes and visits this young lady named Mary and says, you're going to have a baby. And she's like, well, I don't even have any idea how that could happen. I've never had any relations with men. But she's like, okay, well, let God's will be done. And Gabriel was able to announce and proclaim these two things. Well, we're going to find Gabriel here talking to Daniel in chapter 8. He also shows up in Daniel chapter 9. One of the beautiful things that I see about this is God's creation is eternal.
Gabriel's going to blow the trumpet when Christ returns.
I don't know. Is that Michael or Gabriel that's going to blow the trumpet? It might be Michael. I do know that Gabriel was alive 500 years before he announced to Zechariah and to Mary that there's going to be some children born. And here he is in helping Daniel interpret a dream. Now remember, Daniel is in captivity in Babylon. He's very gifted in interpreting dreams and visions. He's been doing this for a while with kings. They call on him. He's got a reputation and whatnot. And he's been blessed by God to be able to have the ability to interpret dreams. And then he gets a vision of his own and it frightens him. And he needs some help interpreting this. And even after all that interpretation, before we start in verse 1 of chapter 8, let's start with verse 27. We're on page 1373 in the Pew Bible. Daniel 8:27. I, Daniel, was worn out. How many of you ever feel that way? I lay exhausted for several days. Other translations say, I lay sick for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. Here's Daniel that's gifted in understanding visions. And he's appalled by this vision and he says it's beyond understanding. And that's one reason I get a little concerned every time I meet somebody that they've read through Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation and they've got charts and graphs and they can tell you 100%. What everything means. And I'm looking at Daniel's been gifted by God in understanding visions and dreams, and he's having trouble with this one, even after getting some help from an angel. I think we need to be careful before we assign too much on this is exactly what this means, and this is all it can mean, and it can't mean anything else. One other thing, I know that some of the commentators talk about double prophecy, a double prophetic message where it's a prophecy for the near and for the far. And I think sometimes we get some of that. To an extent that may be here. I think that the prophecy that Daniel gets, the vision that Daniel gets in chapter 8 here is
I'm sorry. Can you turn the heat down a smidge?
I could.
We're all going to be sleeping.
Okay. We never know what this heater's going to do.
I know, there's no happy medium limit.
No problem. So one of the things that you've got Daniel here, he's in captivity, he gets a vision, and What's he going to do with it? He's going to be tired. He's going to be weary. He's going to be sick for a while. But then he gets back to work knowing that God has placed him where he is for a time and for a season for a purpose. Let's jump into verse 1. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa, in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me, before I talk about some of the things he saw, let's get the context here. Babylon was still the world nation. It was in charge of everything. Okay, this was before the writing on the wall of Belshazzar that we've read about previously, where Belshazzar has been tried and he's been found wanting. And he loses his kingship that night. Well, this is prior to that. It's a couple of years after Daniel's previous vision that had kind of troubled him. This one he finds even more troubling. He's in the vision. We don't know if this is actually he's been moved there or just he's seeing this in the vision, but he's in the capital of Persia. The Medo-Persian Empire had not really come into effect yet. We're also going to read a little bit about Greece in this chapter, and Greece didn't exist yet. It's kind of exciting that Daniel's getting some prophetic message through a vision about a time period that's going to only be within a couple hundred years of when he gets the vision. And I think what's beautiful is it's very precise in how it's played out. And it helps me see that, you know, God is on the throne. God is in control. Yes, terrible things are going on in the world around us, and yet God knows when the end of evil is going to take place. He allows certain things to happen because of his grace and his mercy and his love for us. But he also puts a stop to it eventually because of his grace and his mercy and his love for us. So Daniel is seeing something in the future. And it's the Ulai Canal. It's a canal that was built that went between a couple of rivers. He's at this place in the vision. He looks up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal. And the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged toward the east and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. And we're going to read later when Gabriel helps him understand what this is. This is Medo-Persia. This ram with two horns. And Persia came up after the Medes and yet became the greater of the two. Really became kind of known as the Persian Empire. And this was an empire that kind of just went all over the place and kept on taking more and more territory. Until Babylon basically was kind of a thought in the past. And the new world empire was Medo-Persia. Now, of course, Daniel's getting this vision before the handprint, the writing on the wall. So he probably wasn't real shocked when he read that and recognized that, yeah, I kind of knew something was coming. This kingdom was going to fall, just like all the other kingdoms from Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 are going to fall. I know I turned this down, but it just seems to want to keep going. We want to open the door.
Turn me down. Sorry.
Verse 5, as I was thinking about this, yeah, that would be kind of a shocker right there. Like, what does all this mean and why am I here and why am I getting this vision? As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. That's a strange sight right there, isn't it? Here's a goat that's kind of a unicorn goat. And it's flying around. It's not even touching the ground. It's covering area quickly. It came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. Remember, this was the ram that was so powerful nothing could stand against the ram, right? And this ram was going around and was taking territory everywhere. Now a goat comes with the one horn and it just flies against it. Ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great. Okay? Now, again, in history, it seems relatively obvious that this goat was Greece, and the single horn, that powerful horn, was Alexander the Great. And he came flying around, and he just... By the time Alexander the Great was somewhere between 25 and 32, he had conquered all of the world. He died when he was 33. I've always thought of him as an older dude. But he died quite young after conquering the whole world. You think about, you know, when you're in your 30s, you think you've got the world by the tail, right? I mean, you can do whatever you want to do.
Well, one thing it says that he actually left because there was no more world.
Yeah, he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. He had some strange disease. He ends up dying quite young.
At that time, they learned the common language was Greek.
He had wiped out an awful lot of culture. It's one of those things that he just kind of came storming through. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, you know, he's only in his 30s, and this is a new... kingdom. At the height of its power, though, the large horn was broken off. He dies. And in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Four of his generals ended up taking different sections of the world that he had conquered and ruling over those sections. And this is a very precise, you know, a couple hundred years later, what Daniel had seen in a vision is taking place. God knew about this. God wasn't surprised by it. Daniel wasn't around to see it from earth. Out of one of them came another horn. So these four generals, out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land, toward Jerusalem, toward Judah. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens. And it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. And I see that as rather poetic language, but you remember that when God talked to Abraham, he said, you know, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. And in a number of places in Scripture, Israel is talked about as the stars or the host of heaven. This little horn that grew up, my understanding of history, Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a wicked, wicked king, a ruler. He ended up desecrating the temple. We can read more about that even in this passage. And he was someone that fought directly against God and was very arrogant and wanted to throw down anything that had to do with the Hebrew God. And his way of doing that was, one of the things he did was he made a law against circumcision. Something that the Jews clearly wanted to do. I mean, out of obedience to God, they would circumcise their young males. And if under his reign a young child was found to have been circumcised, he would have them killed. Killing babies because their parents had been obedient to God. He desecrated the temple. He brought his own statue of Zeus in and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. He did everything he could to just kind of thumb his nose at God and say, I'm more powerful than you. I'm better than you. I can stop your religion. I can stop your faith around this world. This was a wicked man. Verse 11, it set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord. They could no longer sacrifice because the temple had been desecrated and shut down. and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Everything just turned around and changed. And it really looks like, you know, as Daniel's having this vision, you can kind of see part of why he's getting sick. It's like, wait, you know, we're in captivity now, and we're going to be released. I read Jeremiah. We all get to go back home, and then everything's going to be fine, right? But it's like, no, because of the rebellion of God's people, God allows this wicked man to come in and punish Israel and to throw down the truth to the ground and all of this. And Daniel's thinking, wow, that hurts. Now, how many of us have thought about, you know, our children or grandchildren or whatever that are choosing not to follow God? Does that bring us pain? Daniel doesn't know any of these people. He doesn't have any children of his own, and yet he's thinking his nation needs to be better than this. That's very grievous. It's like, okay, when are we going to get it? Lord, when can we figure out how to just follow you? Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, how long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people. Like, how long is it going to happen this time? Last time it was 70 years. He said to me, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. The sanctuary was reconsecrated a little over 6 years after it had been desecrated. It was on December 25th. It would have been why Hanukkah is celebrated. And, you know, this season, again, we're right in the middle of this season that proclaims God is God and we're not. And when we start having problems, it's because I think we choose to think that, well, we're better, we're good, and we forget the God that we should be serving. While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. This isn't a man, but one that looked like a man. He's already talked about a couple holy ones that he was eavesdropping on and listening to. And I heard a man's voice from the Ulai calling, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision. Now, most commentators seem to think, and I agree with them, that the only one that can really tell Gabriel what to do is God himself. So somehow we're hearing the voice of God in Daniel's vision, giving Gabriel instruction. As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. And we can look at that and think it's the end time, like when Christ is coming back. But it also could very well mean the time of the end of this desecration that they were just talking about. While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end.
Yeah.
And that's oftentimes, especially in the New Testament, when we hear about the time of the end, we're talking about, you know, Christ's second return. And it may be, that's where I'm saying the double prophecy. It may be talking about this time period with Alexander and Antiochus Epiphanes and whatnot, and also of an Antichrist at the end times and whatever else is going on there. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. That'd be Alexander the Great. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. Again, Daniel's getting this interpretation. This is not words of comfort. It's like, God's people are going to be wicked and they're going to be destroyed. What? Why? He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the princes of the prince of princes. He's going right after Jesus Christ himself. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. There's a caution there too. That too often we see wickedness and evil in the world and we think we've got to come up with a plan. We've got to stop this. I think our plan should be we need to be on our knees, because it's not going to stop by human power. Now there may be some things God tells us to do as a nation, as individuals, but that doesn't mean that we're the ones stopping the evil that's trying to press forward. When we read about ISIS or ISIL or whatever they want to call themselves, the Islamic State, when we read about Al-Qaeda, when we read about people being beheaded just because they're Christians, it's going on right now. There's a lot of wickedness in the world right now. I don't think we should be shocked or surprised, but like Daniel, I think we should be sickened. This is not something that God says is a good thing. God can turn it to good somehow. And that's where it's comforting to me to know that Gabriel, 500 years later, is still alive and well and proclaiming, hey, Zechariah, you're going to have a son. Mary, you're going to have a son. And Gabriel's still there, a couple thousand years later, in the presence of God, because we have a God that's eternal.
He's been around 5,000 years or more, hasn't he?
He'd been around a long time before that.
Yeah, that's right.
Probably before the beginning of creation. And created beings, God creates them to be eternal. He's created us to be eternal. Do we want eternal life or eternal punishment? It's not going to be human power that brings victory. It's going to be the power of God.
Amen.
And we need to be on our knees. He may use human instruments to stop some things. Obviously, he has done that, as we've read throughout Daniel. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Belshazzar. He uses numerous different individuals in history and nations in history to bring correction. Verse 26, the vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given you is true. But seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. And I'm sure, you know, Daniel is just wondering again, okay, what do I do with this? Seal it up. This isn't for today. Sometimes we get a word that is not to necessarily be shared. And that's where I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. Jesus talked about this vision of Daniel, and he discussed a little bit about we need to be aware that there's going to be times and seasons, and it may look like wickedness is victorious, but in the end, God prevails. And while we can take comfort in that, there's still some weariness to think that you know, we can work and work and work and everything can go against us. We can do everything. You know, the prosperity preachers that you hear, I think they're not reading Scripture sometimes. Because God doesn't promise us everything's going to be rosy and fine and it's all going to work out. He seems to be promising here that there's going to be a lot of trouble and turmoil and problems. And as we get further into Scripture, we find out that, yes, even in the end times, there's a great deal of time period where it looks like evil is prevailing. But God is still on the throne. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, we turn to you knowing that in our strength we can make plans and we can make assumptions, and yet we can't really bring anything to fruition. We can't cause things to happen without you allowing it. We can't cause things to happen without you orchestrating it, Lord. And we just trust, God, that you will come quickly. We know, Lord, that you do know when the end of evil needs to take place. You are so patient. Give us the wisdom to know how to grow closer to you and trust in you even through the hard times. Thank you that we can pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Princes, the King of all kings. Amen.